People who are sick, a lot of sickness. So, praise God. Is she? Amen. I saw her Friday, I think. Yeah, it's going around. I really feel bad about all this sickness. So, amen. Is Brother Bob going to make it this morning? I hope to see him. Be a blessing. Tyler, feeling okay? Good. Yeah. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, if you would, this morning. I heard it was going to snow, so I didn't do that, at least. I don't know who told me that. I didn't look it up myself. That it's. Oh, it's afternoon. Okay. Well, that's okay then. 30%. Well, I'm not scared of snow. We were blessed last week. I mentioned to you last week that one of the men at the missions conference that we were at pulled me aside, and then he said that he really felt the Lord leading him to get new van tires for the church van. And what a blessing that was. So I went to St. Joe on Thursday, and we got all four brand new tires on the church van. You know, I didn't realize how bad the tires were, but I was thinking about it when I was on the interstate on the way to St. Joe, how shaking it was. You know, it was just really shaking. It's been doing that, but it's getting worse. And then whenever we got those new tires on, no shaking. Oh man, it was really bad, worse than I thought, but what a blessing. And so we just were rejoicing in what the Lord had done in that. So praise the Lord. Okay, let's take a look at verse 17 and Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go ahead and read all the way to the end of this chapter, verse 32. And this will just help our minds to get on the idea of walking in wisdom. That's our lesson title today, Walking in Wisdom. Verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." And ultimately, the problem that people in the world have is the blindness they have to the reality, the spiritual reality around them. They don't see it, do they? And so they blindly go through life worldly, not thinking of eternity, not thinking of the things of God, the things that really matter. And it's because of that blindness. Now, lost people are that way. The world is that way. Do you think that Christians are immune to that blindness, that tendency that we have to go through life and not think about eternal things? Of course not. We're not immune to it. So that's why Paul is addressing this. Look at verse 19. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." Now he's transitioning to Christians. In other words, in Christ we didn't learn this kind of lifestyle, did we? No, of course not. Verse 21. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Okay, so it says put off the former conversation. Now, what does the word conversation mean? Does anybody know? Brother Eric?
Lifestyle.
Very good, and that's a good answer. Sometimes we would only categorize the word conversation meaning what we talk about, right? But it's beyond what we talk about. It also has to do with our lifestyle, okay? Your conversation in life. All right. We prayed for you, and we were thinking about you. So it was a blessing to see you. Amen. Hallelujah. Been praying for all the been sick. There's just been a lot of it going around. So anyway, conversation, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number, we read that in verse 22. So it's our lifestyle. Keep that in mind. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put off the new, that you put on the new man, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away, and then he goes through the long list, which we'll read here in just a moment, but I want you to keep this in mind. When God says changing your conversation, he wants us to change our lifestyle, but it boils down to changing the way we think about life. That's why he says the renewing of your mind in verse 23. It's issues that we have in our thinking, in our processes that go on in our mind, you know, so we need to renew our mind. That's where the victory comes. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, lest the sun come down. Let not the sun come down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may render or rather minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So our lesson title today is Walking in Wisdom. And I think that we're going to be blessed today. So let's have prayer and we'll get into this. Father, once again, we ask for your continued blessings upon your word. I pray for your church that you'd teach us, Lord, the power of the working of the Holy Spirit as you help us to understand. Open our eyes to these great truths. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. And we will give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Okay, well, let's take a look at our notes and we will get busy here. In the last week's lesson, we looked at the first master discipline of wisdom, which was hearing. Write the word hearing. The first master discipline of wisdom, hearing. It is represented in the chart below. We'll look at that in just a moment. We learned that hearing consists of two basic disciplines of attention and meditation. Attention and meditation. That goes back to what we said there in Ephesians chapter 4, the renewing of your mind. And so it needs to be a meditation, something that we are continually bringing back up in our minds and thinking about throughout the day. And some of you, in your work situation, you know, it offers you an opportunity, doesn't it, throughout the day to meditate upon the scriptures, you know? But you have to make plans for that. You have to have something that keeps it there. Sometimes it's just that 3x5 card, and you just write the verse out on that 3x5 card and keep it with you and go over it throughout the day. And that'll help. It'll really help to renew your mind. It's meditating, right? Hearing and meditating and tension. Look on in our notes. Are you giving God your attention? Are you meditating on His Word? Jesus taught in His Sermon on the Mount that doing is the second master discipline of those who would be wise. Write the word doing. Doing can be divided into two basic disciplines of the following two words. Write these words. Of obedience and endurance. Obedience and endurance. We're talking about doing, which will be the subject of our lesson today. Obedience and endurance. These are the master disciplines of doing. Now let's look at that chart. Our goal is wisdom, the mind of Christ, as we saw there in Ephesians chapter 4. The master disciplines of wisdom are hearing and doing, as we saw in Matthew chapter 7, there at the end, Matthew chapter 7. The basic disciplines of hearing are attention and meditation. Now, attention is choosing to listen to God. We saw that in our study last Wednesday night, for those of you who were here, as we did our seventh message on the armor of God and the sixth piece of armor, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we emphasized that it's the sword of the Spirit, remember? And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is what helps, who helps us understand the Scriptures. So you have to be sensitive to the Spirit, or the Word of God is just in us another book. You know, it's not an ordinary book. But if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, then it's just another book. Okay? That's why people who are intellectual can read the Scriptures and just get the intellect part of it, and they miss it because they're not sensitive. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit. So part of hearing is listening to the Holy Spirit's call, okay? And He will work in you. And let me say this before I read that next note. It happens a lot during preaching, doesn't it? And when you're hearing the preaching and the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, He tells you, He speaks to you. You need to listen to that, okay? That's important. That's God. God, the Holy Spirit. And it's spiritual. I can't make that happen. It's spiritual. So you got to listen for it. Attention. That's what we mean there. Next, meditation. Choosing to think like a God. And so this is where, as I said, it would be wise for you to get 3x5 cards or have reminders on your phone or however you operate to try to remember God's word, make ways to remember. Keep it with you. Have it in places where you look a lot. And try to memorize God's scripture. Keep bringing it back up. See, we have trials in life. We have things that cause us to, you know, think bad, don't we? To lose our temper. Or, you know, to not be thinking about the things of God. So we have to choose to think about the scriptures. And I want to challenge you. If you are struggling and you have that 3x5 card, and you decide, you choose, that's what we're talking about, choosing to meditate. Instead of getting angry, instead of losing your attitude or your temper or whatever, you get that verse and you meditate on it. You watch how it'll change you. It will change you, won't it? God will use that meditation of His Word to change the way you think about life. And we need to do that. We need to do that. Need to. Okay. That's hearing. Now, today, we're going to be talking about doing. Continue to look at your chart. The two master disciplines, or basic disciplines of doing what you're meditating or listening to in the Word of God, is obedience, number one, choosing to obey God. Now, this is the basic thing. This is when the Spirit of God speaks to you, and then you act on it. It manifests itself, doesn't it, when God the Spirit speaks to you in the preaching, when you kneel in your pew, or you make your way to the altar. That says, I'm going to be obedient to God. If God speaks to you in the preaching time, clearly you heard from the Holy Spirit, but you don't bow or you don't respond. We're not actively taking, we're not actively moving towards obedience to God when we don't respond to the Spirit, okay? So you got to choose to obey Him. We're talking about that today. And then endurance. Endurance is choosing to persevere for God. This is when you know what God wants you to do, but it gets hard. This is at times when the alarm clock goes off and you know you need to get up, because if you don't, you're not going to get to read your Bible that day. You know what we do in those times. You can say, oh, I'll just read it later. Never happens. And you just gets neglected. So anyway, persevere. All right. By the end of the lesson, you should be able to explain the role of the Holy Spirit in your obedience to God. Understand the biblical obedience is not compliance with a rule, but a submissive response to a person. This is really powerful, by the way, that note there. Explain, this is the last one, explain how hearing and doing are the hallmarks of mature Christianity. Okay, number one, the master discipline of doing. Doing versus being. Doing versus being. Look at these quotes. This first quote is so good. Christianity is essentially a relationship with God, not a system of rules. Write the word rules. Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion or some ceremony or some system. It's relationship. It's real. Our relationship with God ought to be as real as our relationship with our spouse or our friendship with each other. Ought to be even more powerful and real. Yep. Number two, at the same time, it should be clear to us that every relationship produces its own rules. Okay, we'll talk some about that. Letter B, being controlled by the Spirit is the key to obedience. Is the key to obedience. Number one, the indwelling, write the word indwelling and I'll spell that for you. It's I-N-D-W-E-L-L-I-N-G, indwelling of the Spirit, which is the birthright of every believer. Now let me explain to you what that means. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens when you get saved, okay? Now, it speaks of this in the Scriptures, but the moment you received the Lord Jesus Christ by repenting and turning to Him and asking Him to save you, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit moved into you, and that's why you are the temple of your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Temple is where God dwells. God is in you. That's why the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, because He's always there. You might try to run away from Him, but you can't really escape Him, can you? He's always there, and He's working. Now, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit does not mean that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because even though God is sovereign in ultimate control, God allows us to have will, doesn't He? We have will, volition. You can choose to obey or disobey God. God doesn't make you obey Him. And so you choose. So the Spirit of God indwells you, but He doesn't naturally control you. He leads you and you choose to allow Him to control. That is what we're talking about when we say being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see the difference between being indwelled by the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit? They're not the same. You were indwelled when you got saved. You're filled with the Spirit when you let Him control you, okay? Or lead you, or you follow His leadership, okay? Now, that's what we're talking about here. Let's go on. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second part of number one there should not be confused with the control of the Spirit, which is conditional. The control of the Spirit. And that's what we're talking about there. That's what it means when we say being filled with the Spirit. Okay, number two, the phrase filled with the Spirit conveys the idea of being controlled by the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. Let's look at that. We're right there in Ephesians 4. Go to chapter 5, verse 18. Ready? So the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, being drunk with wine obviously isn't Paul's primary application. Obviously, it's wrong to drink, but the point that Paul is making here isn't to say don't drink, although that's biblical, don't drink. The point is, when you're drunk with wine, you're controlled by the substance. You're no longer yourself, but you are controlled by that substance. And so he says, be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't allow yourself to be controlled by something other than God. And so when he says, but be filled with the Spirit, he's saying, don't be controlled by a substance or anything in this world, but be controlled by or filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, that's how we understand what he means when he says controlled. And therefore, being drunk with wine is his analogy, his illustration. Okay, let's go on. Number two, let's read that last sentence on into letter A. Notice how we use the phrase in other settings. If a person is filled with rage, we are saying that rage is controlling his actions and words. Let's go on. Filled with fear, it's the same concept. Or being filled with lust. It's the idea, if he's filled with rage or filled with fear or feared with lust, it just simply means he's allowing those feelings to control him. Okay? Letter C, the Spirit of God is at work to produce the desire and ability to obey God. Now that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's take a look at that. Philippians. I said, what did I? Whatever I said, don't go there. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It's just a couple pages. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Before I read this verse to you, I want to quote to you. It's not going to be a direct quote, and I'm not going to turn there. So I just want you to remember with me the woman at the well. Do you remember the woman at the well? Jesus went to Samaria, and he met the woman. She was at the well. Now, she was on her way to the well. It was high noon. It was the middle of the day. Nobody goes to the well and when it's 120 degrees in the Middle East. They go in the morning or in the evening, whenever it's cooler, not at noon. And so Jesus was at the well, and the woman was at the well. There's nobody else at the well, because nobody goes for water when it's 120, 30 degrees, okay? So we get the setting. Whenever Jesus showed up, the woman is there, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." She's totally blown away for two reasons. One, she's a woman, and in the Middle East, custom says, now we're even in Bible times, it's still somewhat this way today, but in Bible times, men did not talk to women, okay? And so she's shocked that he's talking to her. Who are you, a Jew is talking to me, you know, a woman? And then second, she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. So there's two reasons she's shocked he's talking to her. And he says, "Give me to drink." And then she's like, "Why are you talking to me?" And she's almost sarcastic with him too. And then Jesus looks at her and says, "If you knew who I was, then you would have asked of me and I would have given you living water." Remember that? She doesn't understand. That's in verse 10. "I would have given you living water." She gets a little bit sarcastic with him and saying, "Well, give me this water that I may drink and never have to come back to the well," you know. And then Jesus says in verse number 14 of John chapter 4 that the water that is in this well will, you know, will, you'll have to come back and keep getting more of this water because it's temporal. But the water, this is verse 14, I'm not directly quoting, this is what Jesus is saying. "But the water that I'll give you," and this is the key, "this water that I will give you will be in you, springing up into everlasting life." Okay? So apparently, God does a work on the inside of us. Because Jesus said, "This water that I will give you will be in you, springing up into everlasting life." And we know what he's talking about, salvation, right? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, with that in mind, that work that's in us, look at Philippians 2, verse 13. All right, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the work of God as he is working in us after we've already been saved. And so the Holy Spirit who moved in you when you got saved works in you to do his good pleasure. So he leads you, doesn't he? Now, he doesn't make you obey, but he does lead you. And so now it's on us, Christians, to decide, to choose to be obedient to him. And I want you to know, as your faith grows, it'll grow because of every action of obedience that you take. Okay? You're not going to have great faith if you don't take little steps of faith. Okay? Now, God will do great things through little steps of faith. Matter of fact, he said that the faith of the grain of a mustard seed would move mountains. Remember that? So you take little steps of faith and God will do great things in you and in your family. And as you see God do those things, because of his sovereign will, sometimes he lets us, he opens our eyes, doesn't he? Not always. But sometimes God opens our eyes and he allows us to see that he's working, doesn't he? Brother Eric and I have been talking about what God's doing at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Now, January, normally at our church, has been, in the past 5 years, not a very exciting month, to be honest. We wonder how some of the bills are going to get paid sometimes. And the numbers aren't too crazy, you know, which has to do with the offerings and wondering how the bills sometimes are going to get paid in January. I'm just telling you, in the past, it's sort of, now we've made provisions and we have cushion fund and we understand January's coming. This January has been very unusual. Last Sunday, we had 68 people. That's a lot of people. And then we're in January, you know? And so I'm not saying that I expect that we're going to get all the sickness and all that, but the offerings have been good. And so here's what, you know, Brother Eric and I were just chatting about this, but God is allowing us to see. He's opening our eyes somewhat of his working, isn't he? Now, not always is it that God allows us to see that he's working miracles. And maybe you didn't see things that way, that it's January, and there was nowhere to sit on this side last Sunday. You had to sit over here on like one of the front rows or something. And so God has revealed to us he's doing something miraculous right now. He doesn't always do that, but he does that because he's working in us to increase our faith, because he wants us to take another step of obedience, right? And he'll do great things in you, church. But it's a choice. It's a choice you have to make. I can't build your faith. I can't. God's working in my faith. And God's working in you. And so you have to take those steps of obedience. And that's what we're talking about, is that working that God is doing in us. And he wants to produce in us that faith. But we have to choose to be obedient. Look at letter D. This divine help from God is called grace. This divine help from God is called grace. Yep. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I'll read this if you don't want to turn there. I'm just going to turn there quickly and read it to you. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Here's what it says. Okay. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." So to accomplish the things that God wants us to do, he reveals to us so that we can choose to be obedient to him. What is that? Grace. It's grace. That's good. Okay, let's go on. Number two, the basic discipline of obedience. We've touched on this all lesson. Let's go on with this. Letter A. Biblical obedience is not just compliance to some abstract rule or law or rule. It is the submissive response, write those two words, the submissive response to the person of the Holy Spirit. The submissive response to the person of the Holy Spirit, who has revealed the will of God to us through his word. He always works through his word, always. So it's a submissive response. So when he does work in you, and it's springing up in you, and he's leading you, it requires you to have a submissive spirit, because he won't make you. Letter B. A love relationship is at the heart of obedience. A love relationship is at the heart of obedience. We will always please the one we love the most. You know, you should probably put a star by that little quote there. That is good. We will always please the one we love the most. Now, before you read on, let's just talk about American culture. Okay, we live in American culture, so we can relate. But what is the normal, in response to this quote, we please the one we love the most. In American culture, who is the one that people generally love the most? Their kids, that's good.
Themselves.
Spouse, the one they love the most. And that's true. You know, it's amazing that, you know, you said your kids and your spouse, generally mothers do, you know, my wife will sacrifice. She will do without. Most mothers will for the kids. Dads, not as much. You want some of my chips? Too bad, so sad. You know, they're my chips, you know. And they want all my food, you know. I get anything food out. It's like, hey, Dad, you know, I got them all around me. Otherwise, they're all around Mom. Only when I have food. But anyway, in the notes, You know, let's read on. We'll see this. But it is true that we'll always please the one we love the most. Number two, we are either obeying our flesh and pleasing ourselves or obeying the Holy Spirit and pleasing God. Now, here's what he's, you know, saying. That in the end, even if we are doing things what we're doing for our children or for our spouse, ultimately it's for ourselves. Ultimately. Because it's what gives us the greatest pleasure to see our children happy or our spouse happy. Therefore, ultimately, we are doing what we're doing for ourselves, for our own happiness. And so, in the end, if we are not doing it for the Holy Spirit, then it's for ourselves. Okay? And all those answers were absolutely correct, but it manifests itself in different ways. But if it's not for the pleasing of God, then it's for the pleasing of self. The competition is only between those two things in life. Pleasing God or pleasing self. That's it. Letter C. We will always reserve the best for the one that we love the most. A self-centered child picks for himself the biggest piece of cake or the best place in line. Or if you're a dad, it's, you know, eating all the chips or whatever. Number two. Israelites offered up to God their crippled lambs because they were more focused on themselves than a love relationship with God, Malachi 1:8. And God wasn't too happy about that they were giving God their leftovers, you know, and consuming for themselves the best. In Proverbs, what does it say about what you do as far as your giving to God? God requires the first fruits, doesn't he? Well, what is the first fruits as opposed to the last fruits? The first fruit is the cream of the crop. It's the best, and God deserves the best. And that's not what they were doing. Number three, obedience is a reflection of the heart. It is an act of love to someone, not just compliance to a rule. Obedience. Number three, the basic discipline of endurance. Letter A, endurance is continued obedience to God even under pressure. It is the obedience of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. I just think of Noah. Noah's in that list of those that were in the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And he endured. He worked putting that ark together for over 100 years. Peter tells us he preached the gospel. He preached the salvation of God in the ark, but the only converts were his family, you know. And so I would say endurance. Let's go on number two. Their endurance sustained obedience under pressure was fueled by a sustained look at their God and at eternal, or rather things eternal. This should characterize our Christian lives. Hebrews 12. Let's read that. Hebrews 12. Now it's a little bit closer to the end of the Bible if you're in Philippians. Hebrews 12. Okay, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, that great a cloud of witnesses is speaking of those in chapter 11, the heroes of the faith. Okay, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So now here's what Paul says in giving us the example of Hebrews chapter 11. Now Paul says, it's time for us to lay aside every weight in the sin that's besetting us, and lay those things aside that we may continue on for God, and that we may endure, and we will face hard times, and we will face trials, but God wants us to endure and to be faithful to him. And now, Here's a critical aspect of endurance for God is in obedience to God is, you know, really bouncing back to the first point, which we said last time, which is hearing God, right? You have to hear him before you can be obedient to him. You have to know what God wants you to do before you can do it. And so we need to continue to hear from God. We need to continue to know intellectually and spiritually, meditating on what we know God wants us to do. So what does God want you to do? You have to keep that in your heart and in your mind. Because how can you endure? How can you lay aside weights and the things that try to distract you from God's purpose if you don't know what it is? So we need to know. What is God's purpose? What does God want me to do? You know. And then you can endure because you have that knowledge. You have that understanding of what God's leading. And so you got to keep hearing God. You got to keep being in church. You got to be faithful. You know, you'll find that when you get out of church, even if it's an injury, you know, and there's nothing you can do about it, that it begins spiritually to make things more difficult in the way of living and enduring the Christian life, being what God wants you to be. It's just harder when you're not around the teaching and the preaching of God's word. You know, and so we need that. We need to have that knowledge so that we know what we're enduring, what we're keeping. Letter B, Christ-like endurance is submission to the one who loved us most. Is submission to the one who loved us most. God does not endure, or rather encourage us to endure by telling us something good about ourselves. Rather, he fosters endurance by reminding us of his own goodness. Okay. So, moving forward for God is that relationship, is understanding that he is working in us. Number four, obedience and endurance give evidence to Christ-like maturity. Jesus gave us the pattern of a servant. Write the word servant, and then go to Philippians 2. Just a little bit forward, chapter 2. Jesus, letter A, Jesus gave us the pattern of a servant. Okay, Philippians 2, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and rather of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. The Bible says in verse number 7 that he took upon him the form of a servant. Okay? The form of a servant. So if you are going to pattern your life after Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to pattern yourself after the life of a servant. Therefore, God wants you to be a servant. A servant obeys his master. That's it. I mean, a servant does for others. In obedience to the Holy Spirit, that's what a servant is. Listens to the leadership of God. Letter B, like Jesus, we are to be responsive to the needs of others. Jesus said in Matthew 27, or rather 22, remember? When the lawyer came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, tell me the greatest commandment. Remember that? And Jesus said, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Remember that? And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, you say you love God, but you don't if you don't love your neighbor. be a servant. Jesus served. Remember his disciples? They're talking about who's the greatest, who's the greatest, who's the greatest. And Jesus stepped out of the from the table, put on the servant's robe, girded himself, and took his knees and began to wash his disciples' feet. Let me show you who the greatest is. The servant. That's a blessing, isn't it? And so he is an example to us. And the way that we show our obedience to him, the way that we hear and he leads us, and the way it manifests itself in our life is when we are a servant. And we're going to look like Jesus. We're going to look like a servant. But not just, you know, a servant who does it our way. A humble servant. Humble means we're not always right. You know? It means it's okay if, you know, we get corrected. Isn't that right? Somebody who's humble can be corrected. Somebody who's not humble, they've never done anything wrong. It's never their fault. Well, this is your fault. This is your fault. And nothing's their fault. They're not humble. You don't look like Jesus if you're not humble. If you never do anything wrong, you're not humble. And you don't look like Jesus. You know, we serve, we have a humble spirit, and we are a servant. So we're a humble servant. You should write that. Write that on your notes down at the bottom. Write this. To look like Jesus, you must look like a humble servant. And you can write that whole sentence if you'd like. If you just want to write humble servant, that's fine too. But if you are to look like Jesus, you must look like a humble servant. Humble servant, that's the key. Let me say it one more time. If you're to look like Jesus, then you must look like a humble servant. Humble, that's really a key part of that. Humble. Okay, letter C, and then we'll finish up. Like Jesus, we are to be responsive to the will of the Father. Jesus, always obedient to the Father. Always obedient. Number 5, application for life change. Cultivate sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life. You know, I was reading this, and I didn't write these lessons. I just edit them. So I praise the Lord. Matter of fact, these are just lessons that have been taken out of a book that's called Changed Into His Image, which is a great book. I've read it probably 5 or 6 times. It's just been really a great book in my life. Encouraging book. But what he said there in that application for real life, it's almost exactly what our title was for our sermon on Wednesday, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And that's just being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because he's in us. Remember, it was a well of life that's springing up into everlasting life. So we got saved. He's in it, and that's in us. But Philippians chapter 2, 13 says that he continues to work in us. What is that? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So if you are going to change into his image, if you're going to live in wisdom, if you're going to be what God, hear and do the word of God, then you have to be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit in you. Okay, and it's individual. He'll lead you individually. Okay, so note letter B. Ask God to help you for help to obey and endure. And then last, follow Christ by taking up the towel of servanthood. Yep, being a humble servant. All right, let's pray. Father, we do pray your continued blessings upon the church. I pray you'd help us to be obedient to you and be the servant, the humble servants that you would have us to be. Thank you for Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Thank you for your touch and your blessings. God, we do pray for those that are sick, that you'd continue to heal and Lord, bring them strength to overcome these illnesses, Lord. I pray for, Lord, your continued blessings. Thank you for how you've revealed yourself in these days, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You're dismissed. Just so you know, out in the foyer, there are some muffins and some breakfast bars and things out there. And even though